What I'd like to read this word of God here. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident with them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been more clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, and they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed creatures and animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to the impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." One of the first things is as far as when you decide to trade, when the child of God, kind of like the prodigal son, when the child of God decides to trade places and decides to think, well, you know, I've been doing this for quite a long time, I think I'll just take a break a while and hold back a while. The first thing that happens to that person when they decide to trade places is the first thing is they give up the truth. They don't trade the truth. Don't trade what you believe. In verse 18 and 19, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." The half-truth. A woman's station wagon was crushed by an elephant at a circus, and the owners of the animal apologized, saying that for some reason the elephant just likes red cars. And in spite of the damage, the woman's car was still drivable. So she was driving home, but on the way home to the garage to get it fixed, she stopped by an accident involving two other cars just ahead of her. But when the ambulance arrived just a few minutes later, the attendants took one look at her car, ran over to assist this lady who the elephant had set on her car, stepped on her car, crushed it. And she said, "Oh my, I wasn't involved in the accident," she explained. An elephant sat on my car. Well, the ambulance attendants quickly hurried her off to the hospital for possible shock and head injuries, despite the lady's protest saying, "I'm really okay, I'm not the one who's involved in the accident." Because the ambulance people thought that she was a little loopy for the elephant sitting on the car. And sometimes people just don't want to believe the truth. Verse 21 says they exchanged the truthfulness of God and in turn received terror and wrath. You know, God made the truth evident, and each one of us is His creation. Yet one still likes to believe their own version. Kind of like the mother that believes her child can do no wrong, even though talking to the policeman with the child sitting in the squad car. You ever run into people like that? People that just believe their children can do no wrong. You try to tell them the truth, but they really do this. Oh no, a little junior wouldn't do that. Sometimes people don't want to believe the truth. Sometimes people don't want to believe the truth about themselves. You know, you really need to stop doing this because this affects you this way. Oh no, you're just silly. I don't do that. You got to be kidding. I've never done that. So sometimes people have a hard time accepting the truth. So when you decide to trade places, the other side of the fence, you give up your first line of defense, which is the truth. You start regarding the truth as somewhat of a half-truth, which looks good, and being satisfied with that. One day the devil was walking along with one of his demons, and he saw a man ahead of them, and he reached down and picked up something shiny. And the demon asked the devil, what did he find? And he was just really curious, what did this guy find? And the devil just calmly said, oh, he just found a piece of the truth. And the demon said, doesn't that bother you that he found a piece of the truth? And the devil calmly replied, no, he said, I'll just make sure that he makes religion out of it, and he'll be okay. And that's what happens. Many good believing Christians today are becoming defenseless against spiritual attacks because they simply don't want to know the whole truth. Amen. Fellowship is fine. And we do a good job at that. A lot of you like to come up here and talk with each other. The events we have. Fellowship is fine. Prayer is purposeful. I'm so thankful for the Yada Yada Women's Group, for the National Prayer Chain hookup, and with the prayers that you've given Kisha and I and my family this week. So fellowship is fine, prayer is purposeful, but without Bible study, you cannot comprehend the whole truth. Because the truth needs to be taught. And they've started doing that, like Brother Cliff said on Wednesday nights. They've taken a poll with our family church and said, what do you want to talk about Wednesday night that pertains to you? I don't want to just talk about some pie-in-the-sky thing that's never going to apply to your life. What is it that you want to know about the truth that we can discuss so you can have a good foundation and not be swayed by every wind of doctrine that comes along? Because that's what happens. There's this thing right now called cultural Christianity. And basically, people are ending up going to church to see how much entertainment they can get and out of what it's for them. I mean, if you can't entertain them or hold their attention, then boop, they have no commitment. They're down in the next church to see what they got to offer. And it becomes almost like a cultural thing to where so many times today we don't have any strong family churches because everybody's busy playing musical chairs. And so there tends to be nothing really ever taught that they can grasp because they're just wanting to be entertained. They've got that half piece of truth and they're running with it saying, I'm a believer, but they don't know the whole truth. You've got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to know who you are in Christ. The word of truth helps you define that. It becomes kind of like your mirror. It lets you know who you are in Christ. And the word becomes a mirror. I tell you what, I don't know if I'm the only one. I know I'm not. But when you read the Word of God and it just reaches up and grabs you and shakes you and says, listen, you got to do this. You got to change this. Or you need to do this to this person and help this person or do that. It becomes a mirror. But don't use it like the mirror, like, you know, one night the drunk husband walked up the stairs quietly and he looked in the bathroom mirror and he was looking at his bandaged bumps in the mirror and the bruises and he was bandaging them up and from the fight that he had earlier that night at the bar, and then he proceeded to climb into bed and he slid real quietly in the bed and he kind of smiled at the thought that he pulled one over on his wife. She didn't even hear him come in and had fun that night with the bar and got in a fight and doctored his own self up. Well, when morning came, he opened his eyes and his wife was standing at the foot of the bed and says, you were drunk last night, weren't you? And the guy, kind of sleepy, I said, no, honey, why? And he said, well, if you weren't, then who put all the Band-Aids all over the bathroom mirror? You know, so, you know, a piece of the mirror, you know, just kind of gives you a glimpse. And that's the whole thing. You've got to have the whole mirror. Because if you just have a piece of the truth, you just have a piece of the mirror, you're going to only be able to look at yourself one piece at a time instead of the whole piece. Haley's boyfriend, Ryan, works at a bank. And I called him this week and I said, if I had half a dollar bill, could I come in the bank and say, I have half a dollar bill, but it ripped. Can you give me a whole dollar bill for it? And he said, no, that don't work. He said, we can't do that. He said, we have people coming here all the time. They'll have a piece of a dollar bill. He said, this money got ruined. I washed it or ran over the lawnmower with it. Can you give me a whole dollar back or $50 or $20, whatever it was? And they can't do that. And we do the same thing with the piece of truth that we have traded places with. We've got that small piece of truth we're hanging on to. And in Matthew 7:22, a lot of believers are going to be surprised one day when they are in the presence of their Lord and they say, many will say that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? Do we not do miracles in your name? Do we not cast out demons in your name? And to their surprise, they're holding on to that piece of truth that they did. But to their surprise, our Savior will look at them and says, I don't know you. That's pretty harsh words. And you know, the Bible makes it pretty simple how to be a believer. You know, you confess the Lord Jesus Christ and you know, admit from the Son of God, raised on the third day. But then Jesus says those words, you depart from me, I never knew you. But Jesus, I did all this stuff for you. That's because they've traded the truth for just a piece of it and they're hanging on to that. Another thing to be careful about trading to places is avoiding trading places. Is the next thing that usually goes after you've traded with the truth is your character. Character is what defines you. Look in verse 20 and 21. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him. They did not honor him or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and through their foolish heart was darkened. Your heart will define your character, people. I mean, Thomas Paine once wrote, "The character is better kept than it is recovered." Will Rogers, he was, a lot of y'all know Will Rogers as far as your history. Some of you younger ones, you probably read about him in the history books. But he was known for his laughter. And he also knew how to weep, how to cry too, though. Because one day he was entertaining a hospital that specialized in rehabilitating polio victims with back, people that had broken their backs and other extreme physical handicaps. And of course, Will Rogers had everybody laughing at his jokes, what he was so known for. And even the patients in really bad condition that were in a lot of pain still managed to laugh at what he was telling them about. But suddenly, all of a sudden, he left the platform and went in the restroom. Now, one of the gentlemen who was at the hospital followed him in there to give him a towel for a washroom after. And he followed him. As soon as he opened the door, he saw Will Rogers leaning against the wall, crying like a child. And silently, the man closed the door to give him his privacy. And in a few minutes, Will Rogers appeared back on the platform just as jovial as he was before. Verse 21 says, they exchanged the honor and thankfulness of God for futility, and their heart was darkened. Your character is the second thing that you trade places with when you decide to do that. When you decide that your way is better than what God wants for your life. If you really want to learn what a person is like, you ask them three questions. One is, what makes them laugh? What makes them laugh? You laugh easy? What makes them angry? I know what buttons to push and what buttons to stay away from. And then also, what makes them cry? What makes them cry? These are fairly good tests of character, especially for appropriate for Christian leaders. I mean, I hear people saying today, we need angry leaders today. People that will stomp their foot and say, enough is enough. Let's do this. The time has come to practice militant Christianity. Let's do away with all these little things that have crept up through all the generations and have just demoralizing America's character. But in James 1:20, get this. It says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What we need today is not anger necessarily, but anguish. The kind of anguish that Moses displayed when he was up, came down from the mountain and saw his people doing just crazy stuff, and he got so mad at him that he threw the tablets on the ground, the very tablets God had written with his finger, and they busted. That was anger. But Moses had anguish. Because after he did that, you see Moses back on top of the hill interceding for his people to God to not wipe them off the face of the earth. He was angry, but he had anguish because he felt sorry and he loved his people and he didn't want God to do away with him. This anguish and anger is the difference between when Jesus displayed the anger when he cleansed the temple and then you find him later weeping over the city because the people just don't understand or having problem comprehending the truth of what he was about. The difference between anger and anguish you'll find is a broken heart. When you're angry at somebody, a lot of times you just want to get it off your chest and blast them. But if you have anguish, you're truly angry at what they have done, but you also follow it up with the love that's required to draw them back. It's easy to get angry, especially at somebody else's sins, but it's not easy to look at sin, especially when it's ours, and cry over it. Many believers have never came to the place where they have truly are brokenhearted over their sin. It's true. And if you have never, I'm here to tell you, if you have never been sorrowful for your sins, then you have no need for Jesus to save you. Because what has he saved you from? He came to die for you. But if you never fully comprehend what you are saved from, that your sins have a direct impact on the hurt that God had when He gave up His only Son for you. If you never understand the sorrow for your sins and come to that point in your life, then you can never fully comprehend Jesus saving you. And you can't holler out Jesus saves because you don't understand fully the depth of your sins and what it does and how it hurts God. I'm talking about the kind of sorrow, the kind of weeping, the kind of anguish that you saw here probably a while back. A man on his knees by the cross over here with a bunch of teenagers gathered around him, and he was crying profusely at what he had done. I mean, the kind of crying that's humiliating. It's not pouring out just everything. He didn't care. He had anguish. He was angry at what he'd done and sorrowful at the same time. Here's a real test of your character, for the ladies especially. Ladies, if you want to find the character in a man, according to Good Housekeeping, they say, one, watch him how he drives in heavy traffic. Poor guys. The next one, how to find out a test of his character, is watch him play tennis. Because if he tries to drill you in tennis, then you kind of know how his character is, what he's going to do to you in real life. Another true test of his character is listen to him talk to his mother when he doesn't know that you're listening. That's another test. Another one is see how he treats those who serve him. Waiters, waitresses. Watch him in a restaurant. If he's demanding or if he's kind, watch him how he treats those who serve him. Another one is notice what he's willing to spend his money to buy. Is it for himself? Is it for you? Is it for others? Is it for the whole? Is he selfish? Is it all me? And finally, it says, look at his friends. Who does he hang around with? Who does he let influence him? I was talking with someone the other day, and they said, yes, you know, this person's hanging around with the wrong kind of friends, and I can tell because they have an influence on him. And it's changed him totally from what he's normally like. And so influence. Watch who he hangs with his friends. And Good Housekeeping still finally writes and says, if you still can't make up your mind, then look at his shoes. Because a man who keeps his shoes in good repair generally tends to keep the rest of his life in repair too. So those are just traits on how to look for a character in a man. So the second thing that you don't want to trade, don't trade your character if you decide to trade places and go off and do your own thing. What am I talking about trading places? Because, you know, I had a very dear friend that did that, and it just tore me to pieces. He was very dedicated to his church, very dedicated to his family, and very dedicated to the love of his God. And then when the enemy found a crack or a niche where he could get in, he did. And he literally blew apart a dedicated family to Christ. Just blew it apart. Divorce, separation. And a once very dedicated family that attended this church and was very active in this church soon just went in opposite directions. And the wife married some guy she found on the internet. The daughter had no strong direction. She became pregnant as a teen. The son had no strong direction. He became rebellious and did things that got him in trouble. Got him in trouble with his church too, legally. And the husband, he just did his own thing. Whatever made him happy and feel good. All the while knowing that he had traded places. That's why trading places is one thing you don't want to do. And finally, the last thing is don't trade your values. What you become. Values are what you become. Verse 21 and 23, it says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of God for the incorruptible God, for an image of form of corruptible man and the birds and four-footed creatures and crawling things like that. And then in verse 24 and 25 finally says, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be discharged among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Values are confirmed by our actions, not just our words. A story was told of a man who really loved books, and he'd met an acquaintance who'd just thrown away a Bible he'd had stored in his attic that was of this ancestral home for generations. And the guy said, "I just couldn't read it," he explained. "Somebody named Gutenberg printed on it." And all of a sudden the guy said, "Not Gutenberg, the book, he said, "That was one of the first books ever written about the Bible. Why, a copy just sold for $2 million. And his friend was unimpressed. He said, "Oh, mine wouldn't have brought it all." He said, "Some fellow named Martin Luther scribbled all over it in German." So sometimes you don't know the value that you have. I mean, we have very valuable things and we don't understand that. In verse 23 it says, "They exchanged the glory for an incorruptible God, for the glory of an incorruptible God for one that is corruptible." We trade something that God wants to make us for something that we think we can make ourselves. And many times we don't understand how it affects us, how it redefines values, or even worse, how it affects those we love, or those around us. On April 14th, 1912, about 10 o'clock a.m., the Titanic crashed into an iceberg in the mid-Atlantic, and 4 hours later it sank. But one woman on a lifeboat asked if she could go back to her room. She was given only 3 minutes to do so. So she hurried down the corridors, rushing down, and the boat was already tilting dangerous, and through the gambling room was piled high deep and ankle-deep in money. But in her room were treasures waiting to be taken. But instead, what she do? She snatched up 3 oranges and hurried back to the boat. 1 hour before, she would have naturally chosen diamonds over oranges. But in the face of death, values are seen more clearly. A couple of months ago, I had some sinuses that would never go away. And I went to an ear, nose, and throat guy, and he gave you all the pills they do and everything. And he said, "Okay." He said, and I told him, "Something weird's happening because I have the smell of cigarettes in my nose. I haven't smoked in probably since 2000, year 2000. I said, I have this smell of cigarettes that I smell every now and then. And the doctor looks at me and he says, "Well, this is just kind of a red flag thing, but I'd like to run some MRI tests on you, take a brain scan of you, because sometimes this is symptomatic of a tumor." I thought, "Oh, great. Tumor. Oh, I got a brain tumor," And anytime you hear somebody has a brain tumor, you think of death. It's like, they have ways to operate it on today, but you never know. Well, so I was all worried about that. I told Mom and Dad, and of course they were just, I told Dad, that the doctor just says, everything's probably going to be okay. He said, just whenever you smell things like this, it just kind of sends a red flag that sometimes a tumor does this. It suppresses upon something in your nose or nasal cavity and makes you experience weird smells. And my dad just started crying, saying, "Eric, I don't know what we could do. We really can't lose you. You're too young." And it's like, "But Dad, it's just a test. I don't have anything confirmed." And of course, the next thing I know, about a week or so later, I'm at a football game, and I have people coming up to me, and they have this look at me like, "Eric, I'm so sorry. We've been praying for you at our church." And they look at me like I've only got a month to live. And I'm sitting here thinking, "Thank you so much for praying, but I'm just having a test. Just having an MR test." Well, let me tell you something, folks. There's power in suggestion. And because these people started coming up to me saying they're praying for me with all these looks on their face like the poor sucker ain't got a chance. And, after a while, I started thinking, well, maybe I do have a tumor. I don't know about that. The cigarette smell kind of has me weird. I think I got a small headache around here. I wonder if that's that tumor pressing up there. I started getting real worried and freaking out, thinking, "Oh my gosh, what happens if I do have a brain tumor? Sure, I work at a hospital. We've got state-of-the-art equipment, the laser stuff. But what happens if they say, 'Eric, this tumor we can't get with the laser treatments. We have to cut your head open and go in there and dig that thing out, scrape it away, And it's like, "Oh my gosh." And then I tell you what, when I started thinking about that, I started thinking, okay, if the doctor would come back and say, "Eric, you have a tumor, we're going to operate," I'm thinking, there's a chance I could die. Well, there was a chance Kisha could have died on the operating table last Friday. So there's always that chance something can go wrong. So here's what happened to me when I started thinking that. I thought, let's say that the doctor said, "I only had a week or so to do this." You know what I started doing? I started enjoying the sunsets a lot more. started going outside and I'd watch the evening sunset and I'd start noticing the sounds and stuff around me and the beautifulness of the clouds that God paints for us. And then in the morning, and I'd stop and look at nature more intently, and I thought, if I were to die, I wouldn't see this anymore. It wouldn't be here. I'd be up in heaven with my Father, who I'm eternally grateful for. But if I were to die, I mean, it wouldn't. All this is going to be gone. Because let's face it, when you're dead, you're dead. Whether you're in heaven or wherever, you're just dead. And so I started appreciating the things that valued me the most. My kids, my wife, my family, my friends. I started thinking of them in different ways. Like, if I were to leave, what would they think of me? You know? And you start valuing things when you know there's a possibility of death in the way. Well, the test came back and the doctor said I couldn't find anything. Everything is normal. And within another month, the smell went away. So it was probably just a traumatic sinus infection or whatever. But I was so happy. But sometimes we don't want to let go. We don't want to let go of our values. Or sometimes we have our values mixed up on what we really value. And this causes us to trade places as believers. Maybe we think of another girl that's a little bit more prettier than this wife I've been married to for 20 years. Wife I've been married to is 20 years. She's pretty. She's a good gal. Man, this one's hot. And she kind of has been looking at me lately. And I'm an older guy. And I'm like, well, maybe she's... We want to trade places with that. Sometimes we want to trade places with just anything. Same way with women. Women find a buff guy or a younger strapping guy that takes an interest in them. Kind of trade places. They just throw their whole family away to follow off on this. And it's not just only with marital things. It's just with things that you hold dear. Someone that was once committed in serving Jesus Christ and His church and advancing the kingdom of God has traded places and starting to do their own things. I had a bass boat once, and it consumed a lot of my time simply for the fact that I thought I needed to justify it because I paid so much for it. And I thought, I got to take this thing out fishing or else it's going to sit in my yard. And, you know, Kisha's going to like, you got this boat out here. You paid this much money for it. You're not even using it. So I thought every weekend I had to get up the crack of dawn, head out to every lake in Oklahoma and take that thing out and catch it. And I hated it. I soon grew to hate it because I was catching more fish out of my dad's pond than I was spending all day driving 2 hours, getting out on a boat, sailing on the water and with my, you know, fish finder and all this stuff. And I'd catch maybe one or two fish, not even enough to make a meal. And after a while, it gets tired. And so many times we trade places with that. We get them all mixed up. It's kind of like this. I once heard of a child who was raising a frightful cry because he'd shoved his hand into the opening of a very expensive Chinese vase and he couldn't pull it out again. And the parents and neighbors tugged with all this might with the child's arm, and the poor little kid was howling all the while they were trying to do this. They tried soap, they tried everything on lubricating his arm to get it out of there, and finally there was nothing left to do but break this beautiful vase. And then as the mournful heap of shards of the Chinese expensive vase lay on the floor, it became clear why the child was hopelessly stuck in that vase. His little fist grasped a little bitty penny that he found at the bottom of the vase when he reached in there to get it. And in his childish ignorance, he would not let go of that penny. So the vase was broken and the penny was there. Sometimes our values are mixed up. I had a good lesson on that one. And you know, God teaches us lessons all the time. He's hammering me all the time. But I love being hammered by God because it makes you a better person. Graduation this year, my daughter, along with the rest of our wonderful seniors, graduated. We were situated. Adam and Cindy had got a front row seat. We were situated. Next thing you know, one of the kids from Ground Zero came rushing up and said, "Hey, my brother, I just found out that my brother said he was in line getting ready to graduate, but they won't let him graduate because he wore tennis shoes." He said, "Can he borrow one of you guys' shoes?" Values. Here's what I thought. I've waited all this time for my daughter to graduate. I've got this nice suit on. and it ain't going to look good with tennis shoes. So I kind of sit there silent, and God's saying, Eric, offer him. And Adam steps forward and says, sure, I'll give him my shoes. Adam takes off his shoes, gives them to the brother, and he runs off and takes care of the situation. Adam trades places, has the tennis shoes on. He's got his nice white sporting tennis shoes with his nice slacks and shirt. Looks like he's straight out of some rehab facility. But but he traded places for the right thing. And, and my values. And afterwards he said, yeah, I'm going to thank you for my brother. My brother says, really, thank you, because he said, but man, those shoes were so small. I mean, he sucked his feet in there. He had to kind of roll up his toes. And here I was looking, you know, it was the same shoes I have on now. And you look at these things, and they're big. They probably would have fed him with these. But my values were off. My values were off. And sometimes we do that. We don't understand the value. So avoid knowing the cost of everything and seeing the value of nothing. Probably one of the most profound men of our time that a lot of you know, named Johnny Cash. And he's an icon. I mean, a lot of us know his songs. We grew up with his songs. But Johnny Cash, at a very young age, lost his brother whom he just idolized and looked up to. Lost his brother in an accident. And it just crushed his world. And to make it worse, his dad really didn't let him forget that. He said, God, you know, he heard his dad say in anger one time, God, you took the wrong son. And so Johnny Cash grew up kind of with a chip on his shoulder and having problems with everywhere he went, getting in trouble and so forth. Jail time, things of that nature, until he met a lady named June Carter. And June Carter directed him toward Jesus Christ. And God showed him how there's a better way than that. And so he began singing gospel songs too. But all the while, he still couldn't give up trading places with the songs that made him famous and the songs that the people loved to hear. Because those were the money makers and those what made him popular. And then so sometimes we've got to understand that we have a life song. We have a life song that we portray. And when we trade places, sometimes it affects that life song. And I'd like to kind of close right now by showing you one of Johnny Cash's last videos before he died. Because he has a very strong message in that video about how he's traded places and about he sang the wrong song. About him. If we could do it over again, he would go back. Guys, can you show it?
I spoke
powerful words. Powerful words from a man that had it all, who traded places. And during the failing year of the last years of his life, when his health is failing, looks back and says, I wish I would have done this. There's good news. Because you see, God traded places with you. Do trade your trespasses. Romans 5:6 says, but God demonstrated his love toward us that in while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He traded places with you. And you. And you. And you. God wants to trade his righteousness for your rags. He wants to trade his righteousness for your rags. Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. God wants to trade his comfort for your confusion. Psalms 4:19 says, my God, or Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs. Matthew 28:20 says, lo, I am with you always. God wants to trade his fellowship for your fears. He wants to trade his peacefulness for your pain. My question to you is this, have you traded places? Have you been deceived by the enemy possibly into thinking of living with a half-truth instead of a whole truth? Have you traded the real you, the person you're meant to be? Have you traded your character for something that really isn't you? You're tired of it. Have you been convinced that you're not worth anything? Instead of seeing yourself through God's eyes and understanding that he values you so much that you are worth something, the value that he sees in you. If you've been trading places perhaps with what the enemy has said before you and you're tired of it, and it's just weighing down inwardly, then there's good news. Because it's easy to trade back. It's easy to trade back. As Jesus says in Matthew 11:26-28, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then in Acts 3:19, it says, repent, and therefore return, trade places, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I don't know where you're at today. I know that in my life I've traded places. More than once. Through the strong power of prayer, through my wife, and her dedication, and her unending love for me, has brought me back. But all the while, it was like a mousetrap. Has that big piece of cheese on there, saying, this looks better over here. Don't trade places. And if you have, you can switch back today.